It's been a tradition from the beginning of the network. Salute all the men and women from every branch of our armed services. Please welcome the chiefs of the military services and the National Guard Bureau.
Maestro Jack Everly and our orchestra and military choruses perform the Armed Services Medley. Whether here or watching at home, please stand when your service is presented.
The United States Coast Guard.
Memorial Day. A few years ago, on Memorial Day, we were playing some of the music and some of the tributes for our veterans. Of course, Memorial Day is for those veterans who gave the ultimate, paid the ultimate price. Our piano player, Elizabeth Anderson, is from Isle of Wight, from England. And she said there were other countries who had veterans and folks who didn't come home. And I hadn't thought of that until that point. This is a U.S. holiday, but it's good to remember that it was a world that came together, and a lot of people over the years have fought for a lot of causes. And it's important. The 2018 Memorial Day, National Memorial Day concert, actor Graham Greene told the story of Sergeant Bill Ryder. Sergeant Bill Ryder and his wife were in attendance. Bill Ryder was a Vietnam veteran, saw heavy combat, was a platoon leader, and had a really tough time. He said he suffered PTS, post-traumatic stress. He leaves off the D. He said it's not a disorder, it's a reality. Thought that was interesting. Post-traumatic stress for 30 years after Vietnam. And then he found healing. And he found healing when he found purpose. And the purpose he found was that he started as a chaplain for other veterans, men and women who struggled from post-traumatic stress. He said there are 2 days in a person's life. The day we are born, and the day we realize why we are born. I thought that was really interesting. I was listening, and I expected him to say, the day we die, right? The day we are born and the day we die. But he said, the day we are born and the day we find out or discover why we are born. The day we find a sense of purpose for our lives. He didn't find a sense of purpose for his life until 30 years after Vietnam, which meant he was 50. Paul wrote Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Paul was writing, inviting Christians of his day and beyond to a purpose. Therefore, Paul started Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, whenever Paul says therefore, often in the Bible, but this is a something that Paul did often, therefore, it means you have to look back and say, well, what has he said? Because therefore means, okay, now moving forward. For 11 chapters, Paul has talked about the doctrinal Christian life, the aspects of the Christian life, about our salvation and about all of those kind of things. For 11 chapters, and now he says, okay, therefore, now let's get down to some practical. Let's get down to some practical. The 12th chapter of Romans, the first 8 verses that we'll look at today, talk about what we do with our lives as Christians. Verses 9 through 21, which we'll take a look at next week, talk about how to get along with people. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Urge isn't a strong enough word. It's almost like I beg you. On my hands and knees, I beg you. That's the kind of sense of that word, the Greek word that was translated urge. Some places it's called beseech. Older translations call it, I beseech you. I urge you, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. He's talking to Christians. I think this is interesting. I think it's important. I had missed this until I studied it the last couple of weeks. He's talking to Christians. Paul Pastor Paul in Calvary Chapel, Ontario, talked about this verse and this passage and said, there are really two steps. One step is the step of salvation, asking Jesus to be our Savior. He said, Paul here is talking about the step of lordship, allowing Jesus to be our Lord, the ruler of our life. Paul said, and I had to think about this, he said in his life, a whole lot of his life, he lived with Jesus as Lord, or Jesus as Savior, but kind of did his own thing. Go to heaven when I die, have a good time in between. And he said, then at one point I realized I needed to let Jesus be Lord of our life. Paul said, and I agree with him, that salvation is a one-step process. I asked Jesus to be my Savior, baptized in his name. I did that when I was 11 years old. It was real. But asking Jesus to be Lord, allowing Jesus to be Lord, is not a one-step, boom, it happens, but it's a process over time. And that definitely was the case and still is the case with me, a lifetime process. So he's talking to Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy. I was thinking about one of the first phrases kids learn, little kids, and we never forget it. Why? Why? Because I said so. That's why. That's not really a good answer, but sometimes that's where you wind up. In view of God's mercy, why should I do this? Why should I let Jesus be Lord of my life? Why should I give my life to him? Paul wrote, in view of God's mercy. Remember? You are separated from God because of our sin. All have sinned, or all sin. It doesn't say all have sinned. All sin. None of us are perfect. Separated from God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Separated from God. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Good verses to memorize. Good verses to hang on to. I get to go to heaven when I die because Jesus died on the cross. That was God's mercy for me. Because of God's mercy, Paul said, Paul wrote, do these things that he's going to talk about. And I think, I know, that there's a lot of misunderstanding about that idea. Why do we do what we do for God? A lot of times, people, a lot of Christians even, think that we do what we do for God so that we will get God's mercy, receive God's mercy, so that God will be pleased with us. But that's not what it says, because I already have God's mercy. I already have God's grace. I already have God's forgiveness. I already have the blessings of God. As a response to that, as a show of appreciation, do these next things. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then there's a second part of this passage, begins with verse 3. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Yeah, I want to get done quicker too, but... We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us.
Better read really fast.
No kidding. So later I'm going to talk about how God helped me take the bad language mostly out of my life. This is a test. Just saying. So we would have been done on time. Okay, well, I'm going to skip all that because we're going to go over it again. And if we don't, you'll have to read it when you get home. So in this, I think I looked at it and I thought, you know, Paul is encouraging us to make three purpose-shaping responses to God's mercy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, Paul encourages us to say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm yours. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's holy and pleasing to God. That's true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a statement of consecration. Consecration means to set apart. To set apart ourselves, say, God, I'm yours. God, I'm yours. The sacrifice principle, maybe we understand it, maybe we don't. I'm not going to go into great depth, but Paul's readers, Jewish and Gentile, would have understood the principle of sacrifice. Principle of sacrifice is that because God has asked us to, we look at our flock, sheep, bulls, goats, whatever it is, and we pick out the very best. The very best. No defect. Best breeding stock in our flock would make the most at the market in our flock. We pick out the very best and we give it to God and walk away. God, it's yours. And the sense of that is that God provides all that we have, and so we give that back. That's the principle of the sacrifice, to offer your bodies, he says. So we're not, those sacrifices, of course, are on an altar and burnt. But this is our bodies as a living sacrifice. So my body, not just my body, it means entire being, everything I am, I give to God. I don't hold anything back. So the idea of sacrifice, see, take that ram, that without defect, or that lamb, or that bull, or whatever, and you give it to God. I gotta be careful with this image. One of the close things we have to that is marriage, or as some of my friends say from one of the favorite movies, Melwage. You had to see the movie, so Melwage. See what happens in marriage. So a guy and a gal, they have options, right? For gals, any guy, for guys, any gal that's out there, there are options. And so people meet and they date and all of these things, but then one day they decide, you know what? I think you're the one. I think you're the one. And so they come to a ceremony of some sort and they have an officiant there, and the officiant will say to the bride, do you choose this man to be your husband? Will you love, respect, and honor him, sharing your plans and interests, ideals, and emotions through crisis and anxiety, through joy and pleasure, caring for him in lifelong commitment? And we expect that she'll say, I will. I do. And then turn to the gal and says, do you choose this woman to be your wife? Will you love, respect, and honor her, sharing your plans and interests, ideals, and emotions through crisis and anxiety, through joy and pleasure, caring for her in lifelong commitment? And we expect that he will say, I do. or I will. Right? And we'd be shocked, you know, 2 months later if, and so would, if one or the other said, you know what, all that commitment stuff, I'm just in it for the benefits. Okay? That's all. Oh, all that other stuff seems a bit over the top. See, what Paul asks for isn't a 1 day a week worship or a what's in it for me deal or when it is convenient. It certainly isn't a just inside the sanctuary. We're worshiping today, but tomorrow, that's a whole different story. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about worship as a way of life. 24/7 way of life. But he isn't talking about monastery. I have nothing against monasteries. People give their life to do that. He isn't talking about you need to go to the mission field. He isn't talking about you need to be a minister or any of that. He isn't talking about that. He isn't talking about that when he's talking about a way of life. In the message, Eugene Peterson said, here's what I want you to do. This is his translation. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. It's just be His person, wherever we are, whatever we do. That's Dorothy and Archie Olmsted. They're friends of ours from Lowell. We knew them for a long time. They're in Eugene now. Archie was the manager of Willamette Greystone in Eugene's septic tank plant. Septic tanks used to be concrete, you know, now they're pretty much plastic, and they poured septic tanks. That's what Archie did. That was his job. He managed that plant. And one of the guys who worked for Archie at the septic tank plant went to church with us, and I overheard this conversation. And the guy was unhappy with Archie because they would work 5 days, and then Saturday they would work however long it took to finish whatever pours they had left over, right? And so what they had done that week is Archie had saved the hardest pour until Saturday. And the fellow that worked for him wasn't happy because he would have liked to be done and gone home on Saturday, like all of us. I mean, I like to be done and gone home on Saturday. And I sit there and I listen, and Archie said to the fella, he said, so here's the deal. He said, concrete costs more on Saturday than it does Monday through Friday. And that pour, though it was harder, took less concrete. And so I saved it until Saturday so that Don Jones, he owned Willamette Greystone at that time, so that it would save Don Jones money. And the guy was like, Don Jones has lots of money. We do a good job for him. Why do we have to make our job harder to save Don Jones money? And Archie said, and I'll never forget this, he says, because I don't work for Don Jones. I work for God. And God wants me to do the best job I can for Don Jones, including saving him money, even if it's more work for us. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. Doesn't matter if you're hunting, if we're on a bike ride, if we're with our family or out for dinner, not doing that much anymore, on a cruise, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, at work, We're God's person there. We represent him. We're serving him in that place, at that spot. That's what Paul's talking about. Therefore, remember, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, Paul encourages us to say, Lord, please change me. Please change me. What does God want for us? Think about that phrase. What does God want for you, and what does God want for me? Not from us. I didn't say, what does God want from us? That's how we usually think. Or that's how we often think. What does God want from me? It's interesting. God wants things for us. He wants us. It's like we're like God's kids. Like our kids, we want the very best for our kids. Except for Kellen. Did you know Kellen is here? You remember Kellen? He's back there. And his buddy Cameron. I wanted things from them this weekend. And they've done a lot. I will say, they have done. I said, why? Kellen says, I want to come over. I said, oh, good. We'll have a good time. You know, and I told George, we're going to get that pipe put under the driveway. And we're going to put, but I'm not God. What God wants things, he wants for us, for our kids. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, Paul wrote, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Conform comes from a Greek word called schema. The Greek word is schema. And the schema means the outward form that varies from year to year, from day to day. Like when I was 18, I was a lesser man than I am now, physically. Well, stronger, but lesser. When I was 18, I had brown hair that turned blonde in the summer when I hung out at the lake a lot. Well, now I'm a bigger man, and my hair isn't brown or blonde anymore. Change over time doesn't stay the same. That's schema. A chameleon would be schema. I mean, that's the same little critter there, just blending in. What Peterson said about that, he said, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in into it without even thinking. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, be transformed. That's metamorphe, like metamorphosis, like a butterfly or like a caterpillar to a butterfly to undergo a complete change. That's what God wants from us, from the inside out, to undergo a complete change. And it's difficult. But God has a process for doing this, and the process is this. Renewing of our minds. Renewing of our minds. I believe, this is one of the most difficult times in the history of the human race. To be transformed into the image of God. Now, I haven't lived in a lot of the other times, but I'm 68 years old. I've lived in a few times. And it's difficult because we are inundated with information. 24/7 information. I can turn on the television and watch whatever shows I want to watch, whatever news shows I want to watch, whatever perspectives I want to watch. I can go on Facebook and see all kinds of things. I can watch sports. I can do all of those things. It's not as if any of those things are bad, but we become what we soak in. We think that we think for ourselves, and we do to a point, but not beyond the information that we take in. And right now, in our culture, we soak in so much information. And a lot of times, we're getting half a story. half a story, and that's all we listen to. And if you say to somebody, well, this is what I heard and saw, and they say, well, that's not true. But the other guy says, this is what I heard and saw, and they said, that's not true. It's sad. I think we got to be really careful about being conformed to what this world wants us to be conformed to, whatever that is. And it's not all the same. It's not one world conforming us to one thing. But everybody has an agenda. There was a Facebook this week that that I really appreciated. It says, I long for the days of Walter Cronkite. That's what it said. You probably saw it. Some of you are on Facebook. It says, Walter Cronkite just read the news and said, signed off. And then we could think about it. Now, everybody has an agenda. Everybody has a perspective. Everybody is giving the news from their agenda, their perspective. Doesn't mean that I don't agree with some more than others. I do, just like everybody else. But it's really hard to sift it all out. And so I think we need to be really careful to not get too soaked up in transformed into what our world wants us to be, but renewing our minds. Gary Smalley wrote a book titled Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. There's a goal for you. Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. And he said the way to change, and I paid $16 for this book in 1982. That's a lot of money in 1982, but it was worth it for one idea. The idea was, if you have something in your life that you want to change, find a piece of the Bible that addresses that, and then memorize it and meditate on it and let it become a part of you, and it will change you from the inside out. And it really works. It really works to do that. But there's another piece that goes with it. You can't just put in information, but I have to spend time with that information. That's what we do with information that changes us. We live with it. We live with it. And if we aren't careful with the media that we watch, whatever it is, it becomes, you know, it's one thing, and I do it too. Pretty soon it's the next one, then the next one, then the next one. You know, and pretty soon I become it, kind of. But I said, so get it in there and let it go. I tried this one time, and it worked, but I decided to try it with my family on a trip. When I graduated from college, our family went to Disneyland, three boys in the back seat of a Toyota Corolla, and from Fall Creek to Los Angeles. Stopped in Manteca and visited some friends overnight. And you know how that backseat of the car is stuff. You know, all right, it's me, all that stuff. He's touched me, all that stuff, you know. In fact, I finally knew our boys had overcome that. Our oldest son came to visit. He'd been logging after high school, came to visit us in Idaho. We still had, we had a little Subaru wagon then. And so he got in the car, and Brian was, he's a big guy. And Jamie and Kevin hopped in, and Brian said, I want the middle. Brian said, I'll sit in the middle. And if either of you guys say anything, I'm going to flex, and you're going out both doors. And I thought, oh, well, that's, yeah, that might be the solution there. But on the trip, you know, it worked for me to memorize a verse and do that, and the Holy Spirit would change me. But so I had them memorize the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And that worked for a while. But before we got to Sacramento, I say, he touched me. I say, what's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, like that, you know. So your heart's got to be, God's heart's got to be in it, you know, kind of a thing. When I worked for the trucking company, well, I've been in the Navy overseas two times, and then went to work for the trucking company and around a lot of people who used a lot of language that I didn't use very much. Some, not a lot, growing up, you know. And so I was driving truck, and it was just a part of me, the language. And I was teaching Sunday school. So there's kind of a disconnect there. I teach in middle school Sunday school. Some of the language I was using on the truck wasn't language I could use with the middle school kids. They might have known it, but they didn't need to hear it from me, okay? And I got really, so I tried to change, because at inappropriate times, like dinner with family or something, you'd say things because it becomes such a part of you. And you try to squish it, you know, and that's hard work, to squish something you want to change. Although we do have to play a part in that. I started reading my Bible more. I started praying more. Driving truck, you got a lot of time to do stuff. Listening to tapes, Christian tapes, putting stuff, God stuff, into me. I didn't have a purpose other than I was just doing it, turning my life that way. I noticed one day that I very rarely ever cussed. It's like from the inside out, God had cleansed me. That's God's process to transform us. We have to play a part. We have to want to. We got to do our part. But it's a matter of our focus and our input. And then Paul encourages us to say, Lord, I want to participate. I want to be a part of this. He wrote, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us, and so on. Talks about the gifts, and we'll get back to that in a minute. Three things to participation, to participating the way God wants us to participate. The first is, understand the big picture. One body in Christ, individually members of one another. There's, I don't know what, maybe 40 of us or something here today. And we think of ourselves as individuals, and we are in a sense, but if we're in Christ, we're one, and we're responsible for each other and accountable to each other. Now, I don't want to go off on these account, you know, some people take those things to extremes that Paul wasn't talking about, but it's like, I'm part of a whole. I'm part of a whole. That's the big picture. And if we understand that, then we're a long ways down the road to understanding how God wants us to participate. What I do helps the cause. Be realistically humble and appreciative. He said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, according with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In other words, whatever it is that we do, I do, you do, it's not more important than what the other people do. I learned that lesson kind of in an embarrassing way one time. When I was in high school, I played basketball, and I was pretty good. Not great, but one of the better guys in our league. And I played point guard, and the coach put another guy in the game. No, I was playing wing, and Ben Saavedra was playing point guard at that time. Put another guy in the game as point guard, who I didn't really respect, I guess, as a basketball player. And I took over the point on my own and put that guy on the wing, because I thought, well, you know what I thought. I found myself sitting on the bench by the coach so fast, it would make your head swim. And I sat there for a long time, because I had an overinflated idea of my part of the team. Now, if the coach had said, you take the point, you do that, that'd have been one thing, right? But I wasn't the coach. He was. Well, we got to be careful of that in the church. Recognize the value of other people. And, you know, they talk about the thumb and the heart. Every part of the body is pretty essential. And then do what comes natural. People talk about spiritual gifts, and it'd be good to do a class on spiritual gifts. They are important. It is an important study. But C. Peter Wagner says, it says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully, and so on. And we're overwhelmed. And people spend an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out what their gift is. See, Peter Wagner, I'm not going to tell his story because I'm running a little long, but see, Peter Wagner says, see what's in front of you and do it. If it's your gift and you do it, it'll work and it'll feel good. Quick story. One of the elders where I was first, was a retired minister where I first pastored. He was an evangelist, and he wanted me to be an evangelist. He wanted me to be a door-to-door evangelist. I was like fingernails on a chalkboard. I'm not an evangelist, you know. And then I read some more stuff and realized, so what is it that I do? I'm not an evangelist. I can teach okay, but I'm not big. A lot of stuff. When I encourage people, for me, that's it's like energizes me. And that's the thing. If you want to participate, and I don't even know why I talk about this. I see all of you doing so much stuff. You know, it's not that 100% of your time is for the church, with the church, but living for Christ. Do what it is that is natural for you to do. Whatever that is. And God will give you opportunities. And it'll work. And do your part. I struggled for 2 weeks and I don't have an ending to this sermon. A good one. But I did come up with this. And it's pretty simple. Be God's. That's what Paul was saying. To think about that for ourselves. Am I God's? Be transformed. Am I in the process of God changing me? And be willing. Am I willing to do what's in front of me to do, Chris?